We're going to be talking about grace this morning. One of my favorite topics, if not my most favorite topic. And I've been reminded, especially in the last couple of weeks, of not just how far God has brought me, but he's brought all of us. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this grace that we've been taught about our whole lives. And the goal of this is twofold. Number one, to understand how this grace works. And number two, how do we as a church respond to it? So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one point in time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness and love in us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this grace that you've lavished upon us. And I just ask, Father, that we would be mindful today of what you would have us hear, that we would just reflect on this grace and how to respond. And for those of us who do not yet know about the grace of God and his mercy, I pray that today they find out. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive right in, Mike willing. And the first thing we discover in this passage is our condition prior to knowing Christ. Now, I can ask everyone by a show of hands if you've done anything wrong, and I should see a unanimous yes, I have. But I'm not necessarily talking about whether or not we've done wrong things, but I'm talking about our condition before we know Christ. Paul writes, "We were dead in our transgressions and sins." Now, what does that mean? What that basically means is, it's not that you're sick spiritually. It's not that you're struggling along spiritually. One illustration that I heard a lot growing up was, just imagine you're drifting along a river and you don't have your life preserver and you're just kind of flailing around waiting for help to come along because, you know, you're struggling. And you're just waiting for that hand to reach out to your hand that's reaching up. That's not really what Paul's implying here when he says dead. He basically means that you're at the bottom of that river and you're lifeless, hopeless, without Christ. Now, when we share the gospel, we understand that the gospel is good news, and I would suspect all of you believe that the gospel is good news as well. And what makes the gospel so much great of news is not just the fact that we are dead and in need of redeeming, but the fact that Jesus went through immeasurable lengths to make sure that we could be alive with him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The fact that we were dead, and that if you are dead in your transgressions and sins, it is not as hopeless as it may appear, because we have a Savior who's gone through immeasurable depths for you. because he loves you. And people ask, well, how would you describe grace? And basically, my definition of grace is God's crazy love. It's not so much that he just loves you. It's just that his love for you is unimaginable. The fact that you live your whole life in disobedience, sinful, doing things that are of your own will and pleasure, the fact that he still loves you enough to go through what he went through for you. That's crazy. And that's why I call his love crazy love. We live our lives seeking to serve ourselves and our own pleasure, and yet we don't realize, a lot of us, that we are just living in a way that's kind of a slap in the face to our Savior. He created us to worship him. He created us because he loves us, and yet we go throughout our whole lives not caring, some of us, unfortunately. But for those of us who understand the gospel, we can look back on our lives and understand what being dead in transgressions means. And we can thank God for that grace that he's lavished on us. We serve a very good God who loves us unconditionally, and who has gone through immeasurable depths to save us. I think one of the best things that we can do in this life is share that grace that he's given us in light of who we are and what we have done, and we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. The second thing we see in this passage, verses 4 and 5, these verses are key. I'm going to read them again. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." If I can sum up the gospel in just two words, but God. I used to live this way, but God. I did this terrible thing, but God. I've hated people, but God. I have wronged my parents. I've murdered. I've robbed. I've cheated. I've whatever, but God. You see, what you do, doesn't matter how bad it is, it does not negate God's love for us. That is the immeasurable depths of this gospel we talk about all the time. God is a good God, and therefore he is a loving God. And we talk about this crazy love. We've done all sorts of things that are terrible. We've done all sorts of things that displease God, yet he loves us. Anybody got children? How many of your children have not lived up to your expectations at some point? Kind of hard for me to think about, because, you know, my expectation for Andrew is not, you know, bumping his head into things, which yesterday he did, but that's okay. He's fine. He's in the nursery right now playing. So, but for those of us who have kids, and for those of us who've had kids for a long time, probably at some point your kids have fallen short of your expectations. I think my biggest problem when I was a kid, I was a liar when I was a kid. I did not want to get caught. That was my mission in life, not getting caught. If I broke something, I knew my parents knew it was me, but they weren't going to hear it from me. And I often fell short of their expectations. And later in life, you know, around my mid-20s, I discovered that if I wanted to avoid the whipping, I should have just told the truth. But thank God for his grace in my life. But, you know, we talk about grace, and we talk about mercy. And for a lot of people, they don't really understand this concept of grace. You know, I can sit here all day and tell you about grace. But some people are going to go through their whole lives thinking about salvation and wondering how to attain it. how do I get this salvation? How do I attain this, Daniel? What would you say? And a lot of people think that being a good person is the answer. Well, if I would just be a good person, I can, go to church every Sunday. I can even go as far to pay a tithe every Sunday. I can, help those blue-haired ladies with the tennis shoes walk across the street. I can do all these wonderful things, and maybe God will just bless me in that regard. A good outweighing the bad kind of mentality. We've done good things, haven't we, folks? You're here this morning. That's a good thing. I commend you for being here this morning. Some of you come on Wednesday night. That's fantastic. Some of you gave to the building fund. Great things. Awesome things. I commend you for those things. But here's the thing about God. God does not outweigh the good and the bad. God deals with the sin. My favorite illustration for this point. Imagine that someone killed someone you really love in cold blood. And imagine this person was caught. We love when they get caught. We don't love when we get caught. We love when they get caught. And imagine this person is standing before a judge. And the judge is reviewing the file, reviewing the case, and he says, well, you've done a very terrible thing here. You've killed this person in cold blood. What do you think we should do about that? And imagine if that killer looked at the judge square in the face and said, yeah, I've done this terrible thing, but hang on. I brought a list. You can see I went to church every Sunday. You can see I gave to the poor. You can see, and I can just name all these wonderful things I've done, Judge. Surely we can work something out. And imagine how you would feel if that judge said, you're right. You have done a terrible thing, yes, but you have done a lot of good. Case dismissed, you're free to go. Now, is that justice? That is not justice. Now, here's what our righteous judge, God, does instead. God looks at your bad and says, I see that you've done bad. This deserves punishment. But rather than me punishing you, I'll let you go. And I will go ahead and I will bear this punishment for you. That is the righteous judge. God is our righteous judge, and he gives us multiple opportunities for repentance, for coming to him in petition, because we recognize what we see in this passage, the condition of ourselves. We're dead, hopeless, and it is only by God's grace and mercy that we can come out of it. It's only by his righteousness that we can have salvation. That's what I would call a good God, wouldn't you? Verses 6 through 9. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. No man can boast. And it is all because of God. We don't go through this life as Christians boasting in ourselves. If you do, I have a warning for you. That is not humility. That is very Pharisaical. Let me tell you the difference between a Pharisee and a follower of Christ, in a nutshell. A follower of Christ seeks God every day and pursues holiness every day. Pharisee expects everybody else to pursue holiness. That is the difference in a nutshell. A Pharisee is much like that parable Jesus told about him and the tax collector, about a Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple. And the Pharisee goes before the altar and he starts to pray and he's looking at this tax collector. Thank God I'm not like this guy. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not this tax collector. And God, I've done a lot of good this week. Look at me. Look at my wonderful self. Meanwhile, what's the tax collector doing? He's in the corner on his knees, pounding his chest, saying, "What a wretched man I am." Which one of those two do you think would stand before the Holy of Holies and have to get drug out by the old rope? You see, salvation is not dependent upon ourselves. And so many people think it is, and that is a travesty. And another thing that we see a lot because of this line of thinking is people will look at themselves and say, "Oh my gosh, you know, I don't know how God could love me." And, you know, I grew up in a church where I was taught that, you know, I could lose my salvation. It was possible. And really the only way to rectify that and that kind of doctrine is to, you know, do the best you can. Don't sin. Be a good person. And, you know, imagine a 12-year-old boy going to bed every night trying to ask Jesus into his heart every night. That's not assurance. We have assurance. And it's through Christ because of the work he's done. And let me tell you something this morning. If you are one of those people who is doubting your salvation and you're fearful and you're wondering, well, you know, I'm still struggling. I'm still doing these. I'm trying my best, but I just don't know if God still loves me or if I'm even saved to begin with. Let me tell you something. That is a very good place to be. Let me tell you why. Because unbelievers don't think that way. Only believers concern themselves with what God wants them to do. Only a believer can have that doubt and still have that assurance at the same time. An unbeliever doesn't care. They may think they do sometimes, but they don't really in the grand scheme of things. So if you're doubting your salvation this morning, understand this. It's all because of the grace of God and the work he's done. So that no man could boast, yes? That is the work that he's done. He has done it all for you. And the only thing you had to do is respond in faith. Verse 8, let me read this again. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Now what does that mean? It doesn't simply mean believing that he exists. There's a lot of unsaved people in this world who believe there is a God and that he exists. And that's great. But that's not necessarily all that faith is. You see, faith is more than just believing there is a God. It is following God daily. That is faith. How many of us can say that we follow God daily? I try. But I understand that it's more than just him existing. It's just more than knowing things. That's not necessarily all faith is. Faith is more than simply knowing things. Faith is knowing God more and more every day and getting to know him and follow him in obedience. That is faith. We've been going through Hebrews, the patriarchs of the faith, on Sunday mornings. Philip's been doing an excellent job. Great illustrations of this thing we call grace. We know what David's done. We know what Moses has done. We know what Abraham's done. We know that these were imperfect people, I should say, who have done terrible things that they regret, but they walked in faith, and it was obedience. That was the measure of their faith. The story of Abraham would have looked a lot different if his standard of faith was the same as some of ours. Sounds great, God. but I'm comfortable right here. That's not faith. That's just knowing things. I hope y'all know I'm preaching to myself too. I'm still going through this life, y'all. I'm still hanging in. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here is the response as believers. We understand that faith is essential for salvation. Grace is essential for salvation. But what does that mean after we're saved? We've come to this point. We're saved now. We've made that commitment to follow Christ. We've repented of our sins. Now what? Now this little thing called sanctification takes hold. It's God doing a work in us, preparing us for what? Not just heaven, but for this world around us. For us, it's our neighbors across the street. It's our neighbors in the other side of the fence. It's those people we may not agree with. It is to be the light of the world and the hope that is Jesus, Him being in us. That is what God's preparing in advance for us to do. We don't get saved solely for ourselves. Yes, we do get saved so that we can have that salvation and we can be in heaven with Jesus forever. That's a wonderful thing. But the success of the church is based on how many we bring with us. We're about to undergo a renovation, and I think this is a wonderful thing for our church. We got some plaster that needs work. We got some carpet that needs to be replaced, and we're doing these things. But the success of the church is not how pretty the building is, how trim the property is, even how many people are filling the pews on Sunday morning. That is not the success of the church. The success of the church is solely dependent upon whether or not we are being the beacon of hope we're called to be. Are people coming to know Jesus because of us? And not just the people we like, but the people we don't like. Are we taking this gospel to the darkest places of the world? Are we taking the gospel to the darkest places of Spring Hill? Believe it or not, not everybody here is saved. I wish they were. I'm sure you wish they were. But they're not going to have a chance if we're not being what God's called us to be. When I was working at the seminary, I not only went to the seminary, but I worked in the admissions office for the college. And one of the programs we had has a very, very awesome history. And my part in this ministry was very, very backdoor. I was basically the paper pusher for this. But we had, or still have at the seminary, a prison ministry at Angola. One of the worst prisons in America, right here in our home state. And the way the prison ministry started, you know, talking about grace, keep all this in mind. But the way this prison ministry started was a group of guys affiliated with the seminary and a few churches in the area who wanted to lead a Bible study for the prisoners and have that be just something they could do as obedience to the Great Commission. You know, we're called to be a light for all the world. Why not the prisons? They need it. They need it. And so this Bible study over a course of a couple of decades exploded into a program that the seminary started. Basically, these prisoners, for free, while they're in prison, and most of them never again going to see freedom, could get their bachelor's degree in Christian ministry so that they can be trained and licensed ministers so that they can go throughout the prison and share the gospel with other inmates. Now, that's cool. That is amazing. But back in the day, the two biggest prisons that you didn't want to go to, nobody wants to go to prison, but the two biggest prisons were Alcatraz and Angola. Alcatraz is still Alcatraz. You don't hear much about Angola anymore as far as bad reputations go. And why is that? It's because God is doing an incredible work in that prison. And people are coming to know Jesus, the worst of us, the murderers, the rapists. They are coming to know Christ in droves at Angola prison. And you want to hear something else? People outside of Angola in other prisons are requesting transfer to Angola. Can you imagine it? So that they can get this training. And then people in Angola are wanting to go into other prisons so that they can share the gospel there. Isn't that incredible? What's our excuse? If we can't even reach our neighbors and tell them about this grace, we have the light of the world, the hope of the gospel at our fingertips. And we enjoy some very lucrative freedoms in this country. You know, I can go all on and on guilt-tripping myself, guilt-tripping y'all about our luxuries that we have in this country, but we have to understand something. We have gotten comfortable as a church. And I'm not just talking about Central Baptist in Spring Hill, but the church in America, the United States, we have taken a lot for granted, haven't we? And one of the things I fear that we've taken for granted is this gospel, this grace that we have, that Scripture says has been lavished on us. I hope, and like I said earlier, I'm talking to myself, not just you, but my hope is that we would get back to that point where that grace was fresh and new to us. It was a wonderful feeling, yes? It was great to know that my sins had been washed away. It was great to know that my hope was no longer in my ability, but in this Jesus, and that he has been carrying me throughout this whole season of life. We have assurance of our salvation because of the hope we have in this thing called grace. We're never going to lose it because God is the one who has said it is finished. And as Miss Darlene comes to play, I want us to think. First of all, if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, I implore you that today's the day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, obviously. We have no control over certain things, but if you are in that boat where you don't know this Jesus that we serve, we'd love to share that with you because it is the hope of the world, the light of the world. He loves you despite of who you are and what you've done and where you are right now. If you have experienced that grace, then let us be challenged today to take the hope of the gospel through Spring Hill, through Louisiana, and all the corners of the world. Let's do business.